Psalm 103. This is a psalm of blessing for David. I've entitled this is part two of Count Your Blessings, part two. And last week we looked at verses 1-5, where it talked about David's blessings, the personal blessings that he had received from the Lord. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." So he is giving praise. He's speaking good things about God, you might say. He's giving, he gives all his benefits. Verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." All those things that David can look at and say, these are benefits of serving the Lord. These are benefits of being a child of God. And notice, again, he says, we talked about this last week, but let all that is within me, this is wholehearted praise to God. Every part of his being, he wanted, in every part of his being, he wanted to praise God. He wanted to bless God. He wanted to say all the good things about God. And we talked about that last week. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We mentioned last week the fact that I put a star by this psalm in my Bible. It's one of many psalms that I put a kind of a big star in the in the margin beside it, just because I want to be able to flip through the psalms. And when there's one certain psalms that just are beneficial to me, maybe more than others. And I'm not saying all the psalms aren't good, but there are some that, boy, if you're downhearted, if you're depressed about something, if things aren't going well in your life, it's good to just look at those and rehearse the goodness of God, to think of all the good things that God has done for you. And this is kind of what David is doing here. He's making a checklist of all the good things. You know, that's something that might be beneficial for you to do in your life. You can go and read all the benefits that David has recorded here, but maybe sometime you should sit down with a piece of paper and a pencil, or maybe you do it on your computer or on your phone, and just write down all of God's benefits. What has God done for you? What are all the blessings that God has given to you in your life? You might mark down things like your family. You're blessed by the family. I know I'm blessed by my family that God has given to me. Not only my parents and my wife's parents, but the children that God has given to me. I'm blessed. And I could say, all of us could say we're blessed because of our salvation that God has given to us. We're blessed for so many reasons. We talked last week even about food, that that he satisfies thy mouth with all good things there in verse number 5. And really, you could say that God, all you could look at all the good things that God has given us. The rain outside is a good thing. It's getting pretty dry around here, and it's getting dry all over our the Midwest. And so it's a blessing that we are receiving all this rain that God has given to us. And there's more rain in the forecast in this week. That's a blessing. That's good things that God has given to us. You could say, I'm blessed that there's no leaks in the roof today, and we're able to sit here in a nice, some consider it warm. I consider it a little extra warm. Some of you consider it a little chilly. So, you know, but we have a nice warm place to worship God. We have family around you and friends maybe around you that you can worship God together with. So there's so many benefits. Just that your car got you here today. You started the engine and, you know, it turned over and you were able to drive all the way here. Now, maybe somebody's missing because their car didn't start. Oh, that would be sad. But all of you came here today, and you know what? How many of you, if the first car didn't start, could go to the second or to the third? You know, we have so many blessings, just the availability of all the good things that God gives us. And so we all have reason to bless the Lord. If you have a spouse, bless the Lord. If you have children, bless the Lord. If you have a vehicle that runs, bless the Lord. And so we talked about the idea that he forgives all thine iniquities, verse 3, and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle's. And those were all benefits that David was recounting in his life, or counting up in his life. And we talked about it last week, but the way it's phrased here, he's talking about his, and then it goes to talking about Israel's blessings. He talks about us, and so it goes to more of a national blessing here. And so now we're going to look at, starting in verse 6, the universal benefits for believers. Let's just say for believers. These were benefits that David was referred to as Israel's blessings. But I think if we look at all of these blessings, we can say that these blessings are also benefits for us as believers today as well. We can say, yes, these are benefits that God has given us. And notice, let's start in verse 8. Verse 7. He made he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And just so you realize, when we look at this passage, it's Hebrew poetry. Okay, so when these verses, the first line in the verse, the second line just gives some added information or is just kind of parallel to the first line. So the first line and the second line complement each other or add to the same idea. So when you read through this, and especially if you read in the Psalms and you think, boy, that's just kind of saying the same thing in the second line, that's intentional, okay? He's just adding to the thought or giving you more understanding of the same idea. So when it says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel, those are supposed to be taken as one thought, okay? And it says here, revealed himself to Israel. You know, and all this is about praise. All this is about thanking God for doing that. David saying, thank you, I'm blessing your name because you did this, because you made your ways known to Moses. So we should praise the Lord because he has revealed himself to mankind, number one, through his creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We should, you know, that's something we can praise God for. Lord, in your creation, it shows your majesty. It shows your power. It shows that you are the creator God. That's referred to as general revelation. What we have here is more specific revelation. God has revealed himself to us through his word. He makes known through general revelation that there's a God out there that we should pursue, but that is not specific enough to know him or to know about salvation. It just shows there's God out there. There has to be a God that created all this. But specifically, God has revealed himself through his word. And in a sense, that's what David is saying. Thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself unto Israel, unto Moses and unto Israel. But here, Moses, he is referring to something even more specific, a specific time. And it's probably a reference to God revealing himself to Moses after Israel sinned with the golden calf. Remember, Israel's at Mount Sinai. Moses and Joshua go up on the mountain. God gives them the Ten Commandments. What happens? They're heading down the hill from the Mount Sinai after he gives the Ten Commandments, and Moses is carrying the two tablets of stone, and Joshua says, hey, there's a sound of battle in the camp. And Moses says, no, that sounds more like singing. And they get down there, and what's happened? They've been gone 40 days. What happens? The children of Israel are in a wild party, and they're worshiping the golden calf. And Moses is upset, and he breaks the tablets there. And then God judges some of the people, and it's just a mess. The people so quickly turn from God. And the rest of this psalm is kind of in that context. Okay, so this is really when it says he made his ways known, his ways unto Moses, known unto Moses. If we look at Exodus, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Exodus 33:13. Moses says this, and this is after the golden calf incident. Moses is praying for the people, interceding for the people, and he says this in 33:13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Now, right here in verse 7, it says he made his ways known unto Moses. This is probably a direct reference to Moses saying, God, show me thy way. And David is saying he did show his ways unto Moses. Now, again, verse 33 in Exodus says, or chapter 33, verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So God had stated that he would no longer, and in all this golden calf sin, God said, I'm not going to dwell with the people anymore. I'm going to send an angel before you, and the angel will guide you into the promised land, but I'm not going to dwell with you, because if I do, I'm going to consume you because of the sinfulness of the people. And God said, that's what I'm going to do. But after Moses' intercession, God promised to go with the people. And why? Because it says, and this is all in Exodus 33. I don't have time to go there and read that. But he says, because Moses had found grace in God's sight. Moses found grace in God's sight. Therefore, God would go with the people. God would lead them into the promised land. So God had revealed himself to Israel through many acts, many mighty acts. Yet they had continually sinned since leaving Egypt. And so when you think about this, God revealing himself, you got to get this picture. God revealing himself to Israel, you think about all the things that he revealed going out of Egypt, all the mighty acts that God had done, yet Israel had still turned away. And when we look at, as we go on and see how merciful and gracious God was in the midst of this, that's the context. Okay, God's mercy and grace in relation to Israel's great sin. So the backdrop of the rest of this chapter should probably be seen in light of Israel's sin at Mount Sinai and God's wonderful grace and mercy toward them. And so what does he go on to say about the Lord here? What are some of the benefits to Israel in light of their great sin? Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. So these are the benefits given to Israel, even in light of their great sin. So David rehearses some of the benefits that had saved Israel in the midst of a time when God's wrath was ready to be poured out upon them. So what the main thought he is bringing out in this verse, you try and find a main thought. What is God trying to say in verse 8? What is he telling the people in verse 8? Kind of encapsulate it. And I think Psalm 73:1 is good, although it doesn't completely fulfill it. Truly God is good to Israel. Verse 8, David's getting across, truly God is good to Israel, even in the midst of their sin. And in that account where Moses, after all that, where the people had sinned, Moses says, God, I want to see you. And when Moses is hid in the cleft of the rock, remember in the passage where Moses is hid in the cleft of the rock, and God is passing by, this is what God says to Moses as he's passing by, Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed by him, by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. See, David is paralleling that passage, that whole section where God had revealed himself to Moses. God had shown his back parts to Moses. And this is really just proclaiming again what God said to Moses. Again, God said to Moses, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So David is paraphrasing what God said to Moses. In light of Israel's great sin, God showed greater mercy. Think about that. In light of Israel's great sin with the golden calf and a wild party afterwards, probably involved with sex acts and all that, God shows greater mercy. You might say Israel provoked the Lord greatly, but his mercy was greater. The Lord, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. You've all been in that situation where you were provoked to anger. You've all been angry when you believed your anger was justified. Well, God's anger was justified, and some people were judged at that time, but overall, God showed great mercy and kindness. God is a merciful God. If you're a believer, you've probably been in the position where you don't think God could forgive you because of your sin. You might think, but I've repeated that sin over and over again. God can't forgive me. Notice David says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. In mercy, the Lord shows us his kindness and compassion. If you want to look at mercy a little different way, it's God's display of his kindness and compassion. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve because of our sin. So when God is merciful, he's showing loving kindness and compassion and not giving us what we deserve. Remember verse 4, David says, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Grace is also closely related as well because it is also a display of the Lord's compassion and kindness. Both mercy and grace really display God's compassion and kindness toward people. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. In mercy, God does not judge us according to our sin, and in grace, he extends blessing instead of judgment. Blessings such as the gift of eternal life. Blessings such as heaven instead of hell. It also said he's slow to anger, unlike some of us. He's slow to anger. Have you ever been quick to get angry at somebody? Just the opposite of what the Lord is. Slow to anger. Aren't you glad that the Lord is slow to anger? Just think if the Lord reacted to offenses the way we sometimes do. If he was quick to get angry at an offense, we'd be in a world of hurt, wouldn't we? Some of you can think back right now to something where, boy, if God reacted to other people that reacted to me like I do to other people, I'd be in a world of hurt. But God says God is slow to anger. I was reading in a book about anger, and this is an old illustration, but I think it would help some of us. to not be slow, to be more slow to anger. I'm just going to read it. Many years ago, a senior executive of the Standard Oil Company made a wrong decision that cost the company more than $2 million. Now, today, $2 million is nothing to an oil company, but you, that tells you about how, and the name will tell, give you. Cost the company more than $2 million. John D. Rockefeller, most of you older people would remember that name, was running the firm. On the day the news leaked out, most of the executives of the company were finding various ways to hide. They didn't want to, even though they weren't even involved in it, they didn't want to go be in Rockefeller's presence. But there was one exception, however. Edward T. Bedford, a partner in the company, Bedford was scheduled to go see Rockefeller that day. And he decided, no, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to go see him. And so he goes into the meeting and he stands there in front of his desk. And while he's standing there in front of his desk, Rockefeller is just sitting there with a pencil and a pad of paper. And he just kept writing things down. And finally he looked up and he says, oh, it's you, Bedford. And Bedford says, yes. And he says, I suppose you've heard about this loss. Yes, I've heard. And he says, well, I was just sitting here and I was just writing down all the good things. They didn't even name the person. All the good things that this gentleman has done for us through the years. You know, he's made us way more money than he lost us in that bad decision. And so I said, before I brought him in, I decided I would just write down all the good things that he's done. And you know what? I can't be mad at him anymore because I wrote down all of, you might say, the benefits of this person. You know, before we get angry at somebody, maybe we should stop and write down all the benefits. Before we shout at somebody and yell at somebody, maybe we should just stop and get out a piece of paper and a pencil and just start writing down the benefits that we receive from that person. And if we would do that, if we would just be slow to anger and just stop and think, what are all the good things this person's done in my life? We might be more like the Lord. We might be able to stop that anger if we just start to rehearse all of people's benefits. You know what? In some people, maybe you can't write down a lot. But you know what? Maybe in our lives, the Lord would look at us and say, I can't write down a lot. I can't write down a lot of the good things about this person. But you know what? If you're a believer in Christ and you've repented of those things, God's like, I'm still going to be slow to anger. I'm still going to be gracious and merciful. Because I think there's a lot of us that God would look down and say, it's hard to write down some good things about that person. So how many times should we be the same way? Slow to anger, even if we can't write down those benefits. The verse goes on to say, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. It sounds like he's saying the same thing. The word plenteous, we would probably better understand it abundant or abounding in mercy. We don't use the word plenteous very much. Most of you probably would get the understanding, though. But God is abounding in mercy. Not just merciful, but abounding in mercy. But the word mercy is a different word than the word mercy in the first part. The first word has the idea of compassion and loving kindness and mercifulness. The word in the second part is the Hebrew word hesed, which carries the idea of God's loyal love to his people. So God has, basically, he says he's merciful and kind and forgiving, slow to anger, and he has loyal, steadfast love to us. Loyal, steadfast love. The idea is that God's love for his people is unwavering and firm. When you think that God doesn't love you anymore, you need to realize that his love is steadfast. It's unwavering for his children. It's firm. God still loves you. It's not that God will not show his wrath. It's not that God will not chastise. It's that he's not easily provoked and is often more long-suffering than we might expect. Because we look at God in light of the way we treat other people. But God is so long-suffering and so merciful and so kind. You know, and all we have to do is go to him and say, Lord, I've sinned. All we have to do is go to him and say, Lord, you know, I've messed up again. And don't say I made a mistake again. Say, Lord, I've sinned again. All we have to do is go to him, and he's long-suffering with us. He's merciful and gracious to us. And notice even in verse 9, he says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So even when God does have to deal with his child in some matter of sin, he has a short memory, you might say. And not that he doesn't remember, but just in our context, for our understanding, he has a short memory. The word chide means to scold or to reprimand. He will not always, he will not continue to reprimand, neither will he keep his anger forever. The repentant child will find that the Lord's chastening is short-lived. People hold grudges, sometimes their whole lives. God's not like that. You've all met people who hold grudges, and they can't let something go. Those people are not like God. You know, there were people in one of the churches we were in where the sister and brother-in-law came and talked to me and said, don't ever get on their bad side. If you do anything to offend them, they will never forgive you. They will never reconcile. They said, all through life we've watched them, and they don't reconcile with anybody who's offended them. You know what? We found that to be true. One offense, and it's done. That relationship's over. Aren't you glad God's not like that? You know, one offense, and it's like, you're done. I'm never going to reconcile with you again. God's not like that. You know, grudges often flow from a bitter heart. Better to be like our Lord and be quick to let the reason of four offenses go. God's not going to keep scolding you. You repent. He's not going to chide forever. He's not going to keep his anger forever. There may be some chastisement there. He does not, verse 10, he does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. God doesn't always give us what we deserve. What do you deserve? What do we all deserve? Eternity in hell. Because of our sin, but he sent his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. What reward do we deserve? He has not, verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Just think of that. We often think of a reward as something given for something, doing something right. But you can be rewarded for your sin as well, in a negative sense. Look back at your sin. What would the reward be if God wasn't gracious and merciful? Think of that. Aren't you glad? I mean, these are great benefits to be praising God for, and we often forget these things. We often live life as if we don't have any good things. We walk around moping and ho-hum and I don't have anything to be happy for. What about all these benefits? What if God treated us the way we treat others? And this is an amazing thing here in verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now, I don't know if that refers to the second heaven or the third heaven, but, you know, say it refers to outer space as that heaven. How high is that? Get out your measuring tape. Get out your 16-foot measuring tape. Or tell you what, let's go to a 25-foot measuring tape so that we can really start to add that up pretty quick. Some of you might even know how that what that distance is. But can you imagine, maybe it's God's heaven. How far is that? It's immeasurable. Measure the distance between here and the heavens. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. How great is God's mercy for you people who fear him, who want to try and please him? It's immeasurable. God's mercy toward you. We sometimes don't, we just don't see God for how good he is to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because God is so merciful to me. He doesn't give me the things I deserve. He doesn't reward me according to my iniquity. What a blessing. As far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from us. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the deepest sea. What a wonderful Lord we serve. And not only just forgives us, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You fear God? God is going to be pitiful. God is going to pity you. You know, when our children do something wrong, often we probably don't give them everything that they deserve. How many times have your children done something, maybe, if you have children, and it's like, well, I think they deserve this, but I'm going to go easy on them this time. And just like a human father will be compassionate and kind to his children, it's like, oh, I should really do this, but I'm going to back off. I want to show loving kindness toward them. I want to show steadfast love and mercy and not give them everything that they deserve. I should lock them in the basement, throw away the key, feed them bread and water. But we're merciful to our children. And God is like that to us. And this is so interesting, verse 14. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows our frame, in other words, our structure, how we are built. If you think of framing a house, he understands how we're built. He knows us. And he understands that we're frail people. You know, people get proud about their athletic abilities. You know, there's all kinds of football games on yesterday, and people get so proud about their athletic abilities, or people get proud about how smart they are, or people get proud about their looks. And God says, I know how I built you, and I know I took you from the dust of the ground, and that you're all dust. Take away my spirit, take away my breathing life into you, and we all know that we return to the dust. Now think about this. Dust. Ladies, you'd probably understand this more than men. Men don't care about dust so much. Maybe you swept up the house and in the corner you realize, oh, I missed some. And I've missed that for a while now because there's starting to be a pile of dust there. Pretty insignificant, isn't it? That pile of dust. Some of you may have dust that's accumulated for a long time. It's still just dust. Sweep that into a pan, and it's just like almost, you can hardly get that dust into the pan because it's just dust. Take it outside on a windy day, what happens? It's just gone. Where did it go? I want to pick up that dust. I was saving that. It's gone. We are dust without God. He knoweth our frame. He knows how he built us. And he remembereth how frail we are. You know, sickness. How easy is it for us to somebody to break a leg? How many of you broke bones when you were younger? A few of you, yeah. It's so easy. Our bodies are so frail. We've all been sick. We've all lost people to sickness. We are all frail. And he knows that. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. You know, flowers can be really beautiful. They grow up and they flourish, and you might have a favorite flower. Some of you might like lilies, or some of you might like daisies, or some of you might like roses. How many of you wives like your husband to give you roses? You know, all of you like that, to give somebody to give you roses. You know, if you haven't ever given your wife a rose, maybe it's time you start. The wives like those kinds of things. And it's really not that expensive to go and buy your wife a rose. Go into Delphus and go to the one flower shop there. I forget even the name of it. What's the name of that flower shop that I go to? Ivy Hutch. Go into the Ivy Hutch and talk to, I don't even know her name, but they know me. And you go in there and you talk to them and say, I just want something special for my wife. And they'll make you up something really nice. And, you know, it's worth it to see your wife smile on her face to bring her a rose. Sometimes it's just, I just bring a single rose. Sometimes I say, just make something up for me. This is about how much I want to spend. Anyway. As for man, his days are as grass and a flower of the field. The other day, I gave my wife, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 8 roses. Her rose bush was still out there. This was just about a week ago. And it was still, the blooms were still looking really nice. Just about a week ago, so I went on and cut a bunch of those off. And I put them, brought them into her. She put them in a vase. But guess what? Where are they today? They're gone. And the other ones out there, they didn't like that last cold spell we got, and they're just all turned color. They fade. Even though they're so beautiful, they fade away. As for man, his days are as grass. You know, if our days are so short on earth, and God knows it, and we flourish for a time, I think my flourishing time is coming to an end. Physically, as far as my, you know, I was walking with my son out in the field the other day, my older son, and I was starting to breathe heavy, and he looks at me and says, Dad, you're getting out of shape. And I said, yeah, I know. You know, those days of that strength that I had in my youth, those are starting to fade. Although they do say, I was reading a report the other day that said, especially for people in the ministry, some of your most productive days are in your 60s. So maybe your mind gets better. I think mine's getting worse, I tell you that. I think mine's getting worse in my 60s. But we all know that we're fading. And God knows that. God knows how frail we are. And God is merciful. God is loving. God is compassionate. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. Some of you are good with family, some aren't. How many of you could tell me who your great-great-grandfather, mother, grandfather, mother are on both? You know, how many of you could tell me that right off the bat? I can't. My wife maybe could. She has a good memory. I can't tell you who they are. I can hardly tell you my grandparents on my dad's side because I never remember them. I did see them as a little child, but I don't remember them. So I can barely tell you their names. And their parents' names? No way. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You know, we only have a short time on this earth. And in a few years after you're gone, sad to say, sad for you, nobody's going to remember you. That's hard, isn't it? What? All that I've done and nobody remembers me? You might even pass on an inheritance to your grandkids or your kids or your grandkids, but you know what? Two or three generations go by and it's like, you don't even think about that. In comparison to our life and our life expectancy and that it's so short, in contrast, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenants and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So in contrast to how short our life is and how much of an impact we make, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's just to show this comparison of how great God's mercy is toward us. Our lives are short. We should glorify God with what we have. God's mercy continues on and on. And so then David just calls for here, we'll go quickly through verses 19 through 22, we'll just read through them. David is calling for not just his praise, not just Israel's praise, but he's calling for universal praise. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is a call to praise God for everything that he's done that David has recounted. And primarily, I mean, when you look at that, God knows who you are. God knows how frail you are. God knows your sin. Yet when you fear him and repent of your sin, God is so merciful. God is so gracious. God is so kind. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember to bless you for all the benefits that you give us day in and day out. Lord, I thank you that you are so merciful to us, so gracious to us. Lord, that it is abundant and free for all who fear you, who understand the need to repent of sin and turn to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember when we get down or grumpy or angry that you are so not like that. Help us to try and respond like you do in the face of provocation. Help us to be more loving and more kind and more gracious. Help us to be forgiving like you are. Father, we bless you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.